reason the gospel was proclaimed, even to the dead, so that, though they had been judged in the flesh, as everyone is judged, they might live in the spirit as God does. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be serious and discipline yourselves for the sake of your prayers. Above all, maintain constant love for one another, for love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaining. Like good stewards of the manifold grace of God, serve one another with whatever gift each of you has received. Whoever speaks must do so as one speaking the very words of God. Whoever serves must do so with the strength that God supplies, so that God may be glorified in all things through Jesus Christ. To him belong the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God indeed. Well, folks, it's been an exciting couple of weeks. We're wrapping up today our Radical Hospitality series. Remember that that was the theme of our annual conference, and it's a theme we brought back to the church to spend a few weeks discussing what it means to be people who believe in radical hospitality and who, more importantly, live radical hospitality. We've had VBS. We got to experience a pulpit swap with SD United Methodist Church, which was a surprise. I didn't announce it, but I think it was a surprise for a few folks, a good surprise, I hope. And I'm curious how these last couple weeks' challenges went. Each week we've been, for those who weren't here, each week we've been issuing a challenge along with our Radical Hospitality, issuing something that we're supposed to do each week that goes along with our 629 prayer, which is the insert you have in your bulletin. This insert we've been getting each week during this series is a reminder to pray each day at 629. So we set our alarms and our phones or whatever it was that made most sense for us. And keeping in mind 2 Chronicles 6:29, the scripture that tells us that God indeed does hear our prayers. So even at 6:29, we pray, and we've been praying each week for a specific challenge. This past week was an especially difficult challenge, right? For those of us who were here, we agree with that, that was especially difficult. Because last week's challenge was to go out into our communities and learn the stories and the names of those who we hadn't met, especially those who we might have otherwise tried specifically to avoid. And that was a tough one for me. I am an extroverted person, and I give thanks to God for that because it makes certain parts of life easier. But even so, it's very difficult for me to go to people who aren't like me, to go to people who live lives differently than I live my life, to go to people who are from different parts of the world than I'm from, people who are parts of different parts of town than I'm from. It's weird for me to go to them and just walk up to them and say, hey, I want to know who you are. I want to know your story. I want to find out what's going on in your life. And I had a few experiences to do that, a few experiences to get to know people I already knew better. We had another air conditioner vandalized this past week, unfortunately, and so when the police officer came out, I figured, well, I have to be here anyway, and I have to talk to him, so I'll ask him his story, and I learned about his family and things like that. But that was a little too easy, right? He came to me, so that one doesn't really count. But it was an interesting couple of weeks for me, an interesting week to go out and to try and get the stories of the waitresses and waiters and the convenience store clerks and the folks on the street and the people walking by here and setting up for VBS and walking out late at night and talking to folks. And it was different. It was different. But radical hospitality, I think, is something that's supposed to be challenging. At least it should be. We spent this summertime talking about the essential need that we have as Christians to share the love of God with everyone. And that's not always very easy. Especially because we live in a world that's constantly telling us that there are groups of people that are supposed to be avoided. Paul, Peter, and the other apostles spread the gospel throughout the world to places that might and sometimes did harm them, even kill them for their beliefs. That way they could share the gospel. They were so passionate about who God is and what Jesus offered to them that they gave up their lives to share it. Today, sometimes in some churches, it feels as if we're not even willing to give up our pew to share the gospel, much less go out into the world and give up our lives to share the gospel. And I don't think it's because we're all jerks. I mean, there's a few out there, but I think most of us are decently good people, right? I don't think it's because we're lazy. I don't think it's because we don't like people. I think often it's because we don't feel capable to spread the gospel. We don't feel like God really equips us to do what we've been talking about the last couple of weeks. We've been talking about some pretty crazy stuff. We dove into Matthew 25, and we talked about how serving the least of these is serving God and how radical that is. We talked about how radical it is, how unusual, how different, how not what society expects it is to evangelize, to go out into the world and say, hey, God loves me, God loves you, let's talk about it. That's not something that's easy to do. And so sometimes we feel unequipped to do it. I have a pretty good sense of my own call, thanks to some great spiritual mentors over the years who helped me to understand what God was calling me to do. But having a sense of call and feeling equipped to do it are two very different things. So I feel like God is calling me to do what I'm doing, but I very rarely feel truly and genuinely equipped to actually do it. So I know what that's like, and I know how difficult that is to do what God calls us to do and to feel equipped to do it. So Paul writes about this, and he writes to the churches in Asia Minor in 1 Peter. Asia Minor is kind of more or less what we call the Middle East, especially the region around Turkey. And Paul was writing to them to help them understand that they are called to live out their salvation. I've talked about this a number of times before, but one of my biggest pet peeves in American Christianity is the notion that salvation or faith or life is all about us, or all about an event, or maybe even all about getting into heaven, or some sort of other ephemeral thing that, while we're still here, doesn't matter as much as what God's calling us to do. Salvation is something that we work out each and every day of our lives as Wesleyan Christians, as Methodists. That is essential to who we are. Growing towards sanctification, growing towards becoming everything God has created us to be is a life we're supposed to live. And I think all too often in the American church, we're led to believe that salvation or faith is something that's just about me. I pray, maybe I go to church sometimes, but salvation and faith are all about me and what's happening in my life so that I can achieve the reward in heaven and so that I can achieve grace from God. But salvation, what we find in Scripture, is something entirely different. It's about what I can do for you, how I can go out and serve and work out my salvation every single day. I've told you before that one of my favorite pastimes is to frustrate evangelists, which is silly because I love them and I think it's so cool what they do. But when I go to Walmart or when I go to the grocery store and they walk up to me and they're standing there with their pamphlets and they say, "Are you saved?" I respond, "I'm working on it." And they hate that answer, right? But if I'm a Wesleyan Christian, if I believe that entire sanctification is something that I'm supposed to work towards, then that has to be my answer, right? I'm working on it. I'm working on it. Every day of my life, I'm working on it. And I hope one day to get there. Now, that's different than having that what we call blessed assurance, right? One of our favorite hymns. That's different than having an assurance about my faith. It's different. It's different than having an assurance about who God is and what God offers me. It's different because working out my salvation means every day I'm working towards becoming more like Christ. And that is at the root of what radical hospitality is, isn't it? Becoming more like Christ. So Paul writes, and he writes in step one of this scripture, a recurring theme in the Bible, love. Paul says that love covers a multitude of sins, and I don't think you need a PhD to understand what he's saying there. I don't think it takes a tremendous amount of exegesis to understand that when Paul says love covers sin, he's clearly meaning that with love, certain sins suddenly don't work anymore, do they? How can we harm others when we love them? How can we believe that others are worth less than we are if we love them the same way we love our own children? If we did as Christ commanded us last week in Matthew 25 and served the least of these as if they were God himself, how can we sin if we love that much? Paul says there's a great deal of sin that exists in the world because of our unwillingness to love. Love means empathy. Empathy is what we've been practicing all week, right? Hopefully, if we've taken the challenge seriously, we learn who people are and we love them. And love doesn't just mean being nice to people, right? We've been talking about that every single week. We've said every single week during this series that that being friendly is important and being gracious is important, but that isn't what radical hospitality is. That's just regular hospitality. If we're going to take it one step further, it means going out and finding people who need to be loved on, not just being friendly to those who show up at our door. So Paul says loving people as a way to avoid sin and serving God with whatever gifts we've received is serving one another. And that's the part of this passage that I want to focus on. It was a short reading today because we kind of want to focus on the meat of it. Paul doesn't say the gifts that you earned. Paul doesn't say the gifts that you were trained for, or the gifts that you bought, or the gifts that you accomplished. Those things matter too, but Paul says today, the gifts you have received. Often I think we assume that the gifts of the Spirit are the things that we're really good at. And sometimes it is. But sometimes we're surprised by what God equips us to do, even when we don't feel particularly skilled at that role. I think it's normal to feel unqualified or unequipped to do the work of the kingdom. When we were kids, we were told that we could do anything we wanted to do, we could be anything we wanted to be. But I think very frequently we get to an age where we stop believing that. When we're young, when we're 5 or we're 6 or we're 8 or we're 10 or we're 12, we say, yeah, I want to be an astronaut or a singer or a baseball player. I can do anything I want to be. And as we get older, we stop believing it. We start thinking about what our actual opportunities are. And I think that that translates into the way we view faith. VBS was so cool because these kids were so excited about God. They were so excited to be disciples. They were so excited to prepare the way for God. And I think often as we age, as we get older, as we see how the world continues to be broken, we think, well, maybe I can't do everything God has called me to do. I think there's a little bit of a problem, too, in the way the church can depict the people in the Bible. One of the stories that matters so much to me in Scripture are the stories of the people who aren't yet sure, who are a little afraid. The disciples are often depicted in imagery, in paintings, as these bold and strong and courageous young men, which they were, but at times they weren't, right? There are times where they denied Jesus because they were more afraid of Caesar than they were of God. There were times in which they didn't have the answers and they missed the whole point, right? When Jesus reveals himself with the prophets and they want to just hide him and bottle him up there on the top of the mountain and they don't get it, and Jesus says, what are you thinking? This has to be spread out into the world. 2,000 years ago, he had to talk about radical hospitality with the disciples. The truth is, the disciples were themselves imperfect and at times really imperfect. We often in the church venerate Mary and depict her in beautiful images with gorgeous clothing and bright colors, and we forget that she was afraid, unsure, felt unworthy to do what God was calling her to do, this extraordinary task. You look through the heroes of the Bible, and there are many. I think we find that they, like us, had moments where they felt unsure or unequipped. The Garden of Gethsemane, probably the most powerful image of that, right? When Jesus says, if this cup can be passed on, please let that happen. If not, I'm ready to go. Couldn't that be our response? If not, I'm ready to go. Does it change things for us to imagine the disciples as young and fearful and unsure, as broken people before they were ever bold leaders? To imagine Mary afraid, to imagine those that God called early on in his ministry, unsure, unwilling? Friends, I've been saying this for weeks because I think it's very true. God is calling our church specifically. God's calling every church, but God is also calling our church specifically to do extraordinary things for the kingdom of God, to share this gospel with the world, because there are people out there in our community who have got to know that God is with them. In Asia Minor, these brand new Christians, to me, are some of the heroes of faith that will never be named. They're not written down in the Bible. Their names aren't. But they, to me, are heroes of the faith, because when Paul wrote them letters and when they read the little bits and pieces of the gospel that they could cling to in Asia Minor, the little bits and pieces of Jesus that they could learn about, these weren't ones who walked with Jesus as the disciples did. They didn't have beautiful churches and seminaries and you know, leather-bound Bibles, not yet. They just had letters and passion and prayers. And with that, they continued to spread the gospel throughout the world. I am so amazed by the faith of those early Christians. As I said with the kids a few moments ago, there's something special that we do in the Chrysalis and Emmaus movements. When the person receives a cross, we give them a blessing, which is Christ is counting on you. And they're instructed to respond with an I am counting on Christ. Because at the root of what radical hospitality is, as I sat and thought about this and prayed about this, even from the moment that I decided we were going to do this after annual conference, because I thought this was so important for us to kind of connect with this, I really believe that the root of radical hospitality is recognizing that God has something for us to do. That faith is not about me, it's not about you and I, it's not about even our church. Faith is about what we are called by God to do. Not what we're called by God to achieve for ourselves, not what we're called by God to accomplish on our own, but what we're called by God to do in the name of God for the church, by spreading the gospel with the world. So Christ is counting on us to do this, and we are counting on Christ to equip us. In week one, when we began this journey, we looked at Revelation 3:20, I stand at the door and knock. We said that radical is something extreme and out of the ordinary. And we said that God's love is indeed extreme, extraordinary, and bold. God's love isn't typical and it isn't ordinary. God's love for us is extreme. We thank God for pursuing a relationship with us, and that has been the first line in our 629 prayer every single week. Thank you, God, for pursuing a relationship with me. We said that God's love is extreme, so our response to God's love should also be extreme. And the second week, we explored one of my very favorite stories in the New Testament, Jesus washing the disciples' feet, doing something that people just don't do for one another, not in that position. It's not something a master does for a servant, and yet God did it, Christ did it, to show God's extreme and radical love for us. Because God's love isn't typical or ordinary. And last week, we talked about the incredible agape love that Jesus Christ instilled in his followers. When in Matthew 25, when we had this beautiful imagery of this apocalyptic image, of this end, where the people are separated not by the countries that they were born in, not by the cities that they grew up in, not by the families that they were a part of, but by the unrighteous and the righteous. The righteous were those, last week we said, who served God by serving the least of these. The unrighteous were those who snubbed their nose at the least of these. We said that God's love is a love for the least of these. We talked about what Bishop Snazy said in his book, that we aren't called to just be friendly and warm, but to have a restlessness. I've been thinking a lot about that word, restlessness, as we wrap this series up. Restlessness. Like, we lose sleep at night because there are thousands of people in our community, in our little town, that don't know Jesus. And if they do, they're not interested in him. They're not interested in God. They're not interested in salvation. They're not interested in what it is that we have to offer them. Does that make us restless? Are we able to sleep at night? Are we able to continue in our days knowing that there are so many people for whom God's love is not yet a reality? At least not a reality that they yet understand. So that's radical hospitality. It's what we've been called to do. The question that we have now, after we spent the last few weeks talking about it, studying it, praying about it, doing our weekly devotions, and maybe doing our challenges each week if we did, now the question comes whether or not we're ready to live it, ready to go out into the world and love people the way God loves us, which is a huge task. So let's try it. Our final challenge for the holiday series is just going to be this right here. Now, the 629 prayer isn't going away. Like I said, we debuted this during Radical Hospitality, but we're going to continue this. So this is your insert in your bulletin. You're going to get each week as an opportunity for us to be in prayer and devotion together, because I think God needs more time from us than an hour on Sunday, and I hope you agree with me. But I'm going to give you the same challenge I gave the kids a little bit ago. We practice it, so we should be nice and warmed up. Our voices should be good. But as a reminder of what it is that we're called to do, I'm going to tell you that Christ is counting on you, because Christ is actually counting on you to do this. And I'd like you to respond to me as loud as you can, I am counting on Christ. Now, when I say that, remember that just a couple weeks ago was VBS. So what I'm used to happening when I say repeat after me is being blown out of the room by screaming children. So you're going to have to speak up. So friends, Christ is counting on you. Amen. Well, friends, we can say it loud, but the most important thing that we do is that we hear it, we believe it, and we live it. Amen.